الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين صدق الله العلي العظيم صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. Can I have one more nice collective loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please? Thank you. I'd like to begin first with the permission of my brother and the resident alim here, Sheikh Jaffer. I pray Allah increases his tawfiq, inshallah, and that gives him and his family and his loved ones a long life, inshallah, to serve the Imam and serve the Deen, inshallah. Please, for his tawfiq, one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The second point I want to make before I get to my content is about the floods in Pakistan. And really, whenever you have a chance to help out, please search for avenues to do that. It goes without saying that Hope Foundation, and there are others as well, are those causes and those organizations that, of course, are on the ground and that are led by very pious individuals who I know some of them very personally myself. So if you are going to take on this venture and support them in any which way you can, first of all, you should always do that, especially my young guys who are now earning some money. If you want to invest in something beyond crypto, invest in God. His return is higher than any company or any crypto will give you. So if you want to grow your money, give it to God and He'll grow it for you, inshallah. And these are avenues that you can do that. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. That birr, that abrar, that level of righteousness. One of the avenues is for you to give out of what you love. And yes, I know that you work very hard for your money. But when you give it to people like this, who right now literally are underwater, 30% of Pakistan is underwater. And in our privileged homes and our privileged life here in the West, the least we can do is something financial. But if you are going to give your money, please vet the organization properly. There are unfortunately some people out there who benefit from the stress and the oppression done onto others. Hope, of course, is 100% clean. There are others as well. But make sure if you're going to give to people who you know will deliver them to the people on the ground there, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Our discussion last night revolved around a life of detachment. And the premise and the muqaddama and the intro last night was built around this statement from Ziyarat al-Ashura where we said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً دَفَعَتْكُنْ عَمْ مَقَامِكُمْ. That may God's mercy be removed from that nation, that ummah, who took Hussein from his maqam and pulled him down. And we said that the highest level of dhulm done to Imam Hussein was the fact that it was done to Imam Hussein. That individual, the Prophet says, he is from me. That individual who is the son of Fatima, the son of Ghadir, the son of Mubahila, all these things I mentioned last night. For someone like that to be denied their basic rights and be treated the way they were treated is a maqami sacrifice that Imam Hussein made. And that was segued into the idea that today also we have as human beings, through our own hands, bima kasabat aydin nas, through our own decisions, we've also taken ourselves from a very high, lofty station, and through the traps of this dunya, we've reduced ourselves to nothing but someone who is materialistic. In the process now, we have to learn what to detach from and what to attach to. If we don't have that correct, or God forbid it's mixed up, we could think we're living a life of purity when in fact we are not. And it reminds me of that verse from Surah Ali Imran, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Sometimes زِغْ is that misguidance that we don't understand we're being misguided. We actually think we're on the right path until we get hit hard by saying, wait a second, I thought I was straight. In fact, I'm curving towards something else. And as I promised tonight, I'm going to further this discussion by looking at the idea that let's understand the concept of Islamic spirituality very quickly. It's not my topic, but it's important that we understand this. And just today in a private house, I was mentioning this. Other schools of thought, other religions, other paths of faith, they separate this world from the next. They say, if you want to reach God or spirituality, travel to the top of the mountains. Seclude yourself into the darkness of the caves. Remove yourself from society. Find a forest somewhere and live your life there between you and your God. Don't worry about the food that you eat. Don't be concerned about the clothes that you wear. Don't marry the women that you want. This is a life of God. You have no business now with this world. Telling them that if you want to reach spirituality and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and God himself, you can't do it while being immersed in this society. Because this society is materialistic, you're looking for the immaterial. This is physical, you're looking for the metaphysical. So they say, remove yourself from society and go find yourself in seclusion and stay there and do all your tasbihs and your worship and your sacrifice. Inshallah, you'll find God in that area. And several paths of faith say that. And you've seen people like that. Islam is very unique in the concept that it says, look, if you want spirituality, you can't. In fact, it's not allowed for you to seclude yourself from society. Maybe for a moment, maybe for a few nights, maybe for, let's say, for example, itikaf, or you want a moment, and that's something else. But the kamal or the perfection of spirituality is not that it's found outside of society, it's found within this society. So living in this world, a 9-to-5 job with your spouse and your children, traveling the world, eating the food, wearing the clothes, but finding God in all of that is the kamal of the believer. With all its distractions and all its plans and all its tests around you, to find Allah in that is your kamal and your perfection. Now, if that's the case, let's examine the fact that Islam now does not separate this world from the next. In fact, they're very closely interrelated. Provided we understand that we were not built to be a temporary being, we were built to be a permanent being. We were created for eternity. And so while this world has its ahmiyat and importance, it's not as the maqsad, it's as the wasila. It's not as the conclusion or destiny, it's as the path to the conclusion. We understand where we're going, and we have to get there, and we have to use this bridge of a world to get there. And that's why Imam Radha alayhi salatu wasalam says, Allahumma salli ala, that this world is a bridge, and you don't build homes on bridges. It's not a place now to set up shop for eternity here. So long as we understand the importance of this world to be a bridge, to be a marketplace, a bazaar, as Imam Ali refers to it as, for the next world, we'll be fine. But provided we understand that if we want to live in this world, we have to learn to detach from those things. It doesn't mean that because I'm in this society, I have to accept the social norms of this society. And that's where my young guys are getting a little bit confused. This dichotomy of me trying to fit into this world and these norms and somehow hold on to my faith has caused a lot of blurring of the lines. And so a lot of this discussion that, you know, Milana, I believe in a higher power. And God is there. It's this organized religion to me that doesn't make sense. I don't really need to abide by that, do I? Do I really need to pray 5 times a day? I mean, I meditate. I do yoga. Right? That's my quiet time. That's my meditation time. That's when that's when I do my contemplation. Do I have to fast in a month of Ramadan? I do IF, intermittent fasting, almost every single day. Do I have to give 20% of homes? I donate here to the floods, this center, that project, that orphanage, this school. Why must I do it this way? I'm spiritual. I understand Allah. I get Allah. But do I have to now follow it in this organized box, very narrow-minded form? In the process, they're trying to figure out, let me live in this world, enjoy the comforts of this world, but have the spirituality I need in the hereafter. And so they're confused. And we have to understand how Islam now presents this world and the next as well. If I may ask you just one more time, I apologize. A little bit forward, a little bit in the middle, inshallah, please. With one nice loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. So initially in tonight's discussion, there's Tabut and there's Imam Mujtaba's Masaib, and we have to get to all that inshallah. Finish before Salat. Let's initially understand how Islam describes this world and the hereafter. These are not two separate realities. They're very much interconnected. It's not like Islam says to shun this dunya. Islam does not say, you know what, forget every aspect of this dunya. No. The same Imam Ali that equates the snot of an animal to this dunya is the same Imam Ali that praises this dunya in Nahjul Balagha, calling it a bazaar, a marketplace for what? For a believer like all of you to gain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's where wahi comes down. It's where angels descend. This is not just a place to be canceled and thrown out the window. No. It's a lot of good and khair in this dunya. And we'll give you examples, inshallah. But not to the point where we take everything from this world while still clutching on to the next. No. That's where our istiba and our mistake happens. There has to be a level of sacrifice and a level of detachment. You have to pick and choose which world you want. Because ideally, the setup is that this world is what is subservient to the next. I want to be successful in that world, I must use the proper tools in this world. And that requires me to know what to detach from and what to attach to. Like I said last night, nobody jumped on the Titanic as it was sinking. Everyone jumped off that Titanic because they realized it's a sinking ship. So when Allah in His infinite mercy and grace tells us, Surah Rahman, Kullu man alayha fan, وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُّ الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ فَبِأَيِّ عَلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. How many of the favors will you deny? Allah is flat out telling you, this world is perishing, I am eternal. Flat out. Detach yourself from those things that are perishing in this world, attach yourself to the eternal nature of me. Allah says, oh, you figure it out. No, He tells you. Through His words, through the Ahlul Bayt, through the Sunnah, through the Seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, it's very, very clear. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, in his Shia'il Hadith, talks about the reality of this world. And he uses Allama Majlisi, rahmatullah alayh, as a source of his. He says that Allama mentions the idea that this world and the next world are not physical worlds per se. He says in a very beautiful definition, he says, those encompassing realities that bring us closer to Allah. Am I going too fast for all of you? You're with me, inshallah? Yes? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In case you're wondering which one of us parked in the Alim spot in the parking lot, it was him. I know you're confused and you're going to ask me. He parked, and he has every right to park. But he reverse parked into the spot. I would never reverse park in the spot, but that's him. That's up to him. No problem. But he parked in the Alim spot. I parked way off in the corner in the common spot, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Stay with me, please, inshallah. He says, those encompassing entities in this world that pull us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the akhirat. And those encompassing entities that pull us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the dunya. So he says this dunya and akhirat are not worlds per se, but states of existences. It could be that somebody lives in this world physically, but is ukhravi in nature. It could be that they live and exist in that world, but they're still stuck in this dunya world. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam in Nahj al-Balagham, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says there are those people who walk around this world as walking corpses. They're eating, they're sleeping, their limbs are working, their eyesight's perfect, their hearts are dead, they're dead on the inside, walking corpses. Then there are those people who have been buried, we buried them ourselves. And Dua Ahad says that when the Imam comes and if death befalls before your arrival, فَأَخْرِجْنِي مِنْ قَبْرِي, take me out of my grave. This is a man now who is long gone. But because he's ukhravi in nature, Allah says, now I'm going to give you the opportunity to witness the zuhur of my hujjat. So it's not the idea that the dunya starts and the akhirat begins. They exist in parallel realities. I don't want to go down philosophy too much. They go in parallels. It's very possible for you to create your heaven in this world. It's also very possible for me to create my hellfire in this world. We think sometimes that my grave is already furnished. People like me are waiting for a grave that has scorpions and has snakes and has fire in it. People like you are waiting for flowers and oud and smelling nice and a comfort. The reality is it's an empty box in the coffin, an empty hole in the ground. What you take from here is what you'll use to furnish your grave. If that's the case, then we have to understand that yes, we can live in this world, a 9-to-5 typical life, but we actually are hereafter human beings. That's very much possible. And let me give you a couple of examples. Our first Imam has talked about this in beautiful ways, in very direct ways, and very indirect ways. And the one thing that is beautiful about the Ahlul Bayt and their words is that they're very, very realistic and they're very balanced. They understand the capacity of their followers. My fear in this topic is that some of you right now are rolling your eyes, maybe inside of your heads, thinking, oh great, this guy wants me to live a drabby life, a poverty-stricken life. Never be happy, never buy anything, never own anything, never possess anything. Absolutely not. It's a very low-level discussion, I'm sorry. And for Masumina, I expect better. I really do. When you have Sheikh Jafar like that, you should be at a level where your sati ilm is higher. I can have this discussion with all of you, knowing full well you won't say, oh great, you want me to drive a clunky car and wear patched up clothing. No, of course not. And you know better than that. I can challenge you knowing full well that you won't take that from me in these four lectures. Instead, what I want you to understand is there'll come a moment, and if not already, where you'll be faced with the idea of being a materialistic being in this world. You might be around people where all they do is they compete with each other about house sizes and car models and purses and shoes and travel. I want you to tell yourself, I can enter that game, Maulana. No problem. I can blow them out of the water. No worries. But I'm better than that. I have a higher purpose. And as I mentioned to you last night, not an ego way, and we'll get to that tomorrow night. It's possible now for you to have confidence in yourself, for you to tell yourself, I'm better than that. It's not becoming of someone like me to sell my soul out for something like this. That's what I mean by detachment. Now, Imam Ali, he says the slogan of detachment in the Quran. I want to expand on that a little bit more, if you don't mind. Yes, I've been asked to ask you to please move a little bit forward if you don't mind. You guys are okay in the front line? Maybe in the middle here, inshallah. A little bit to my left or right, please, inshallah. By Muhammad, wa'ala Muhammad, salawat, please. He says in Surah Hadid, there is a portion of the verse from verse number 23 that is the slogan of detachment. My young guys are looking for a purpose in life. Make this a purpose of your life. He says, لِكَيْ لَا تَعْسُوا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرِحُوا بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ. Beautiful statement in the Quran. He says, this is where what we want to live by, and it has to be explained, and please allow me to explain it. He says what? Do not be overly grieving or overly upset when you lose something, nor be overly excited when you gain something. Does that mean that I can't gain anything? No, of course not. I don't want anyone to ask me afterwards, is it okay if I travel here, I have a big house, a nice car, this and that? Please don't ask me that. You know that's not what I'm talking about. And we'll get to examples in a moment. But the point he's trying to make is, and from the Quran now, of course, is that don't allow these things to dictate your emotion, either too high or too sad. You know, Hadith says that sometimes we're tested in extreme grief and extreme happiness. Your child now gets older, mashallah, finds a spouse. You guys plan your wedding. And I always say this, I said it in the first ashra, I'll say it with all of you, I've said it here on this same member before. Anybody here planning a wedding after Muharram, I ask you please one favor. I have many things to ask, but one favor for now. One is that your first wedding card that you get, the invitee on that, make it Imam Zamana, please. The first person you invite is a 12th Imam. Ask yourself, will he come to my wedding? We've gotten so bold, just as a side note, we've gotten so bold, I'm sure that Sheikh Jaffer also has the same experience. People hand me an invitation, has my name on it, with family. Not just Mr. and Mrs. With family. And then they tell me this, Milan, this is for you. Licking up Aingin name of Jamalume. You won't come. Why won't I come, Baba? It's your son's happiness. I want to be there. No, it's not your type of gathering. Why? It'll be mixed. There'll be some music. These kids nowadays, you know how they are, Milana. Yeah. So, I mean, I'm giving you the invitation, but I know you won't come. I said, you keep your invitation. If I shouldn't be there, then you also shouldn't be there as well. Sometimes in our extreme happiness, Eki Beti Molana, please, we can press pause on the deen, have our 8 program wedding, full mashallah. Then press play on the deen again after that. Or I've seen the fact that we have mashallah 8 programs, every program has its own decor, its own caterer, its own hall, its own expenses. People are dying underwater right now. We're dropping down thousands and thousands and thousands for a wedding in a deen that taught us this is what a jihad should look like, a mahar should look like. And then just so we don't feel so bad, oh, by the way, I'm going for ziyarat. Good for you, man. Go for ziyarat. I'm sorry. Masumin, right? We're family. I'm not Hussein Mekki, I'm not Nabil Awan. I don't have to sit there and tiptoe around you guys. I can give it to you as it is. Extreme happiness. Right? Extreme happiness. Extreme grief. You lose a Javan son out of the blue. Car accident, God forbid me. Allah forgive him. And all these words of shirk and kufr come out of our mouth. How could you? Why would you, God? What's the point of all these? I'm still waiting for someone to answer me. Why did he take my Javan son from me? I want someone to answer me. And I'm going to ask God on the day of judgment, why did you take my Javan son away from me? Nice big beard, sajda nishani, everything. Let's be very careful. Let's not get so happy that now we sell our soul out and so down that we sell our soul out. It's such a beautiful statement in the Quran. He said it's a slogan of detachment. Keep yourself balanced. Right? Tell yourself, my young guys, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. There come a moment where you'll struggle to make your mortgage payments. There come a moment where you can make 3 mortgage payments in 1 month. No problem. This too shall pass. Keep yourself moderated. Don't allow these things to define who you are. Detachment, attachment, if done wrongly, defines who you and I are. We have to ensure that we do that. Because the reality is this. We have du'as inside the Quran from prophets who have asked for things that seem like on the outside, they're very materialistic. Let me give an example. Don't get upset at me now. Nabi Sulaiman. It's a beautiful, beautiful story of Nabi Sulaiman. One thing I ask my young guys, please, read history. Study history. If you want to know where to start, study the lives of the prophets. Incredible stories they've gone through. Sometimes what you're facing right now in your life, they've also faced as well. Not just a prophet of Allah. That, of course, is important. Go all the way back to Prophet Nuh, Prophet Musa, Prophet Sulaiman. Incredible stories. And alhamdulillah, so much effort is being done by the ulama today. These English ulama, not people like me, actual ulama, who are trying to present these things in books, beautifully written, in cartoon series, and lecture series, and movies, podcasts, whatever form you want. Benefit from these things, please. Nabi Sulaiman says this. It's very interesting. He says, قَالَ يَا رَبِّ اِغْفِرْلِي وَحَبْلِ مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَحَابِ. Such a powerful verse. Has to be understood. First thing he says, oh Allah, forgive me. And right after he says, forgive me, habli, give me. Give you what? A mulk, a kingdom. Such that no person can inherit this kingdom after me. Meaning I want the cream. I want the best kingdom out there. I want a kingdom that this world has never seen before. You think, wait a second now. You're a prophet of God. You're masoom. This sounds like a dua that I would ask on Shabbat Qadr. Give me a nice 4,000 square foot house. Is this some mulk in the sky? No. As you know, he had a kingdom in this world. He had the birds at his feet, the wind at his feet, the jinn and the angels at his feet. And tafsir now explains this. Alama Tabatabai Tafsir al-Mizan says the first thing that we are forgetting is that the first thing he asked for before the kingdom was forgiveness. Why? Because he wanted to remind himself and ensure that that connection between the Abd and the Mawla is set. He wanted to make sure that he understood that I am asking you for forgiveness. Asking somebody for forgiveness is a very humbling experience. And some of our people can't do it. They can't bring themselves to say, I'm sorry. There are people you know and I know, they're wrong. You know they're wrong, they know they're wrong. And you're waiting, bro, just say I'm sorry. About what happened last night, yeah, it shouldn't have happened, and you know, next time it won't happen, you're waiting. Say the word sorry. Say the word sorry. Yeah, you know, next time, you know, it won't happen again. Sorry. Can't say it. Can't say I'm sorry. Can't bring themselves down to a level to say I'm sorry. Because why? It's very humbling to say sorry. The first thing he does, Allah, please forgive me. He's a ma'asum prophet. Lowers himself to a level of the abd. When he's at that level of a slave, then he says, habli, give me now. And Alama describes the fact that Nabi Sulaiman would use his kingdom not to be all high and mighty, not to walk around town saying, I'm the greatest, bow down to me, kiss my ring. No. He would use it what? To bring creation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what might look like a grand palace on the outside, a grand kingdom on the outside, the way that he now tricked Bilqis and thinking that she's walking on water. I mean, that imagery is so beautiful inside the Quran. That means he has had to have a kingdom that big, we can literally have glass with water underneath. I mean, that's gorgeous. If I walked into your lobby, you had water under your tiles, I'm like, yo, that's, you're balling, man. You're doing very well for yourself. The Prophet of God now is commanding this queen from Yemen to come and arrive in a kingdom that has clear glass and water underneath, to the point where she's lifting up her skirt not to get wet. That's a kingdom and a half. And that's the kingdom that he asked for, and he got it. But not for him to feel like I am somebody, for him to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or call others towards God. So it's possible that something that's materialistic on the outside is actually an avenue of tabligh. Look, there are people in this world, I've seen it, you've seen it, and it's not not by accident that they do very well in their business. They're very wealthy. COVID can come, recession can come, doesn't affect their business. My profits doubled in COVID. Businesses are shutting down, people losing their jobs. This guy is skyrocketing. And when you find out why is it that this guy seems to be profiting, turns out he uses that money to help other people. That's his way of helping people. So God will give you more money if you use that money to help the floods in Pakistan, to help the dying in Yemen, to free those in Gaza, to help those in Iraq and Afghanistan. If that's your avenue of helping God, here's more. There are some of you who are amazing parents. You have 4, 5, 6, mashallah, children. Allah says, if that's your avenue of helping the deen by raising servants of God, here's one child, here's two child, here's twins. Go crazy. You're great parents. That's your avenue. It's possible to possess things in this world, but use them for the hereafter. Provided you don't attach yourself to the wrong idea. That's why Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says, Allahumma salli ala. Detachment is not the concept of not possessing something. It's the idea that that possession doesn't possess you. It's one thing where now you live in the dunya, it's one thing where the dunya lives inside of you. There's a big difference. This has to be understood. Islam is not asking you not to enjoy the comforts of this world. Islam does not say don't achieve. Anybody here now who lives a very comfortable life, you've earned that life. You've earned that. Halal risk, great education, mehnat and zahmat, working very hard, very proud of yourself. Enjoy those blessings of Allah. Don't give it a value higher than it has. So long as Baba was alive, these brothers were in sync. Great, best friends, travel together, let's go on our retreats, let's go, you know, the man cave, blah, blah, blah. Baba passes away, leaves a nice fat inheritance, and now they're in court fighting over zeros and thousands of dollars. Doesn't happen? In this city, it doesn't happen. It happens all the time. That's placing a value on that inheritance higher than you should. That's the problem in attachment. We have to learn to detach. And understand, the moment you attach yourself to God, oh, this is such a good point. Not mine. Such a good point. Before that one, loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So you tell me, I tell you, detach yourself from this world, attach yourself to God. Fine. Sacrifice the idea that I could make loads and loads of money. I can do it though by ripping off customers, by lying and cheating and stealing. I can invest in companies I shouldn't be investing in, but because that stock is rising, I'm going to dump my money in there. But I'm going to close my eyes because someone told me, look man, they're a manufacturer of weapons that's used in the Middle East. Alcoholic company, Zionist regime. You're like, yeah, I don't hear you, bro. I'm just going to invest. When I cash in, I'll take my money and I'll go for ziyarat. Sorry. And there are some people that are very careful about these things. And they've chosen now to attach themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you detach yourself from those things and attach yourself to God. Follow the equation and then Messiah. Detach yourself from these things. Attach yourself to God. God in return takes these things and reattaches them to you. The difference is, you don't want that. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam says, he says, when an individual lives a life where they choose Allah's desire over their own desire, he says in a hadith Qudsi, hawaya ala hawahu. My desire, God says, they choose over their own desire. Meaning what? What makes me happy, they choose. What makes them happy, they avoid. Attach themselves to my happiness, detach themselves from their carnal desires. He says a number of things happen at that moment that I now bring to him or her. It's a very profound, it's a long tradition. One of them is, Allah says himself, when someone does that, and many of you do that, by the way, I know you very well. You do that. You live a life where you're very careful about what to feed your kids, what to show your kids, where to travel, where to spend your money. Those of you who have businesses, you're very careful about, should I do this? Should I not do this? Absolutely. You're very, very careful. There was a sister in this very city. Did I tell a story here? I think so. No, somewhere else. So many majlises. And she would do wedding decor. It's a big business. People spend thousands of dollars on wedding decor. And she called me asking me, I have a Hindu client, a very lucrative Hindu client, who wants me to go out and buy these idols and place them everywhere all over the banquet hall. Can I do that shara'an? Is that legally allowed or Islamically allowed? I go, are you sure you want me to answer that question for you? Be careful what you ask, the Quran says. You could do it, sign the contract, and then say, oh, was that wrong? She says, no, I want to make sure I don't bring $1 of haram risk into my house. Called the Maharaja's office, they said, you can't do it. So she ripped up the contract. It's a huge sacrifice. This was a 6-day program commitment. Thousands of dollars. She walked away from it. That's what? Hawaya ala hawahu. Choosing God's desires over their own desires. God says, the last thing I do for people like that, I bring the dunya and I place the dunya at their feet. The same dunya that what you were chasing maybe 10 years ago is now chasing you. The difference is, you're so drowned in God's kingdom, you don't want the dunya. You don't want the dunya. And the dunya, like some people, when you stop chasing them, they start chasing you. That's just how it is. So let's understand the idea. Islam does not separate these worlds. If you want heaven, find the top of a mountain. Stay on your musalla, Allah, 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 all day. Absolutely not. The kamal of spirituality is to find it in your 9-to-5. To find Allah in your everyday work. That's the beauty of a believer, to live in this world while focusing on that world. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And that's a sacrifice the imams made. That's what their message was. You ever wonder why there was no red carpet for them? Why they weren't accepted the way they should have been? Why weren't there rose petals and doves released when they would come? They weren't. Very few people. Every imam had only a few people that would welcome them. Otherwise, the idea was to somehow remove this man from society. He's here now to change our norms. He's here to disrupt our life. He's here to change the way we worship idols. I wonder, how is it that they would not welcome Imam Ali? How could they not flock to Imam Hussein? Why did Imam Hussein have to convince people to come to him towards Karbala? And Imam Mujtaba was no different. People like to compare these two brothers. And while there are many differences in terms of the era they lived in, the tyrant they faced, one major difference were their ashab. Imam Hassan al-Mustafa in broad daylight in the middle of a war would beg his companions to stay. To stay. To stay beside me. Imam Hussein in the dead of night, no one to watch them or tell them to go. Go. Not one stayed with Imam Mustafa and not one left Imam Hussein. Itna farqa. But what he went through in his death, Imam Mustafa, is devastating. The poison given to him, and you should know that 7 different times Muawiyah tried to poison Imam Mustafa. Every attempt to poison our second Imam has its own effect on the body. You don't really recover from those moments. It wasn't until he ordered a very specific type of poison from Rome and had it delivered within his home by his own wife, where he was now successful to remove Imam Mustafa from the equation. When the poison was given to Imam Hassan al-Mustafa, the effects of that poison could be seen right away in him. He became restless, uncomfortable. In those days now, around him were Imam Hussein, Bibi Zainab, Abu Fazl Abbas, everybody was around him. The moment that he wanted water, they would run and get him water. If he was uncomfortable, they would change his beds. If he wanted something, they would come and get him that. They could see him withering away in front of them. Until that moment now, where Imam Hussein brings a plate in front of Imam Mustafa, and he has this feeling now that he wants to throw up. And you can see on that plate pieces of his organs coming out of his body. And everybody around Imam Mustafa is crying. And while they're crying, he doesn't say a single word. But the moment that he spots the tears of Hussein, he says to Hussein that I can badash everyone else crying, but you, Hussein, please, you don't cry. Around me are my brothers. Around me is my family. When you fall from the Zuljah on the day of Ashura, there'll be not one person around you. Whoever had spears will throw spears at you. Whoever had rocks will throw rocks at you. I'm surrounded by my loved ones. La yomaka, la yomaka, yomaka, Aba Abdullah. There's no day like your day, Hussein. If Zainab sees this now, he'll be very upset. Imam Mustafa now tells Imam Hussein, I want you to wash my body. I want you to wrap my kafan. I want you to do my janazah. The janazah is ready. Imam Hussein goes all out to make sure this beautiful mayat is ready now. And Zainab now walks the mayat to the door at that moment now. Abbas on one side, Hussein on the other, with so much sha'an now. This mayat of Imam Mustafa now is leaving the house now. But the enemies of Imam Hassan are waiting for him. The enemies of Imam Mustafa would sit there and say, I don't want him buried beside Rasulullah. And to stop that mayat, a shower of arrows would come and hit the mayat of Imam Mustafa. Bibi Zainab just said goodbye in Khudafis to that mayat. The mayat then is turned back home and brought inside the house of Zainab. The door opens again. Brought inside that house is the mayat of Imam Hassan Mustafa. Arrows upon arrows on that mayat. Zainab, come and help me take out one arrow at a time. Imam Hassan Mustafa's mayat on one side is Hussein, on one side is Zainab. Zainab pulls an arrow out, Hussein pulls an arrow out, and one by one now they remove the arrows from Imam Mustafa's body. I would say this, I haven't read this, but Zainab is taking out arrow after arrow of Imam Mustafa. She must feel on the day of Ashura, 70 steps away, till Zainabia, hey Zainab, you have the chance to take out the arrow of Imam Mustafa's body, but there comes a moment where your other brother Hussein is lying on a bed of arrows, but you're so much boo, Zainab, not one arrow can be taken out of that body. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين.